So, this is my second Sunday here, formally as pastor. And so I open up the readings this week to pray about what am I going to say as my second ever homily as the formal pastor. And of course, the opening line of the first reading is, "Woe to you shepherds who mislead and scatter the flock of my pastor, says the Lord." So I'm like, woe to me. I think he's trying to tell me something. I'm not sure what. So the first reading we hear today is from the prophet Jeremiah. So it's Jeremiah who's saying these words, "Woe to you shepherds." So Jeremiah lived through a very tumultuous time in the history of Israel. That during the time he was living was that there was this great empire, the Assyrian Empire, that was going around and conquering people, and they were known for their ferocity and their cruelty. And then there comes along an even greater and more powerful empire that comes through and starts conquering this empire, the Babylonian Empire. And so this little kingdom of Israel is surrounded by these warring nations that are far more powerful than them, and this coming empire that's on the horizon. So they look and they see there's doom and gloom and darkness around them, and they're tempted to despair. And it's one of those prime opportunities, those moments that we sometimes would see in the movies, where because everything seems near doom and gloom and hopeless, this is the opportunity when a great champion would rise. What they need is a great king to rise up who's heroic, the great champion who can give them hope, who can defend them. But instead, they get a whole bunch of really terrible kings. At this moment, their kings are selfish and ambitious and more focused on their own personal gain and power than being concerned with the good of their people. And, oh, by the way, the king is also in Israel, because they're the chosen people, not just a political figure, but also a religious leader. That the king is supposed to lead them deeper into worship of the true and living God. But instead, these kings are leading them into idolatry, to false gods, away from the truth and the true God, and leading them into false worship and other things, leading people astray. And so this is the situation that the prophet Jeremiah finds himself, to which he says these words, calling out the shepherds and calling them to task. "Woe to you shepherds who mislead and scatter my flock." But the question arises, what is one to do when you have a bad shepherd? What do you do when you have a bad shepherd? Some of the people of Israel, they saw this king, and even though this king was the descendant of David, God's beloved, to whom God made a promise, they said, "This king's a really bad king. We're going to break off and form our own kingdom because we can probably do a better job." And so it led to a division in the kingdom of Israel, to two separate kingdoms. What does one do when you have a bad shepherd? But there were other people who held on to the promise of God. Who held on to the promise of God. That God had made a covenant with the King David, his beloved son. And he said, "Your throne I will make endure forever. And from your line I will raise up a true and righteous king. The one who will govern wisely." That he gives this promise. And Jeremiah reminds the people of this promise, this covenant with David. And that's the hope he points to. He calls the king to task, and then he reminds the people, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I shall raise up a righteous shoot to David. As a king, he shall reign and govern wisely. He shall do what is just and right in the land. And in his days, Judah shall be saved." That the promise of God is that God would be faithful to this throne, this office of the Davidic kings, the kings in the line of David, even if there were some sinful doofuses along the way, that God would still be faithful. And that's what the people hold on to. So fast forward 500 years from Jeremiah's time, And Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus, who is the fulfillment of this promise? That he is, if you read in the Gospels, all over it points out that Jesus is the Son of David, and he's called the Son of David because he is the true king, the fulfillment of this promise, the line in the line of David. He is the new Davidic king who comes to bring about salvation to the world. And as God promises, he says, I myself will shepherd these people, that I will be their shepherd, says the Lord. And so what does Jesus then do to ensure this to happen? Jesus institutes a church that he calls together the 12 apostles, and through them they choose successors, and those successors down through the ages to the bishops today, to form the church. And especially first and foremost among them, Peter. That of the apostles to Peter, Jesus makes a promise. He says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Not because Peter was perfect. We know the stories of Peter failing in many ways. And we also know that many of his successors, the popes down through the ages, the successors of Peter, many of them have not been the best of popes. Just open a history book and people like to write books about bad popes in throughout history. But upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus says. Even the Vatican today, it's built over the burial place where St. Peter was buried. And they've excavated down and found his bones. And of course, the dirt around his bones over the years have become literal rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. So, what do we do when there's bad popes or bad bishops, when we have bad shepherds? We hold on to the promises of God. My church history professor in seminary, one thing he told us was, he said, one thing I hope you learn from studying the history of the church is that the Holy Spirit is leading this thing. Not simply because, yes, there were good and holy people, saints we have throughout the ages that we look to, but also because as you study church history, you realize there were a lot of really bad people in the church. And in fact, you'll come to see that there are many moments when this church should have failed. That they were corrupt and greedy and power-hungry people at different times throughout the church's history who were leading the church. And that they should have failed. It should have just run into the ground. And yet somehow the church endured. Somehow Christ's message of salvation continued on. The gospel was passed along down through the ages. There's a story of Napoleon Bonaparte, that he came to a cardinal who is like the Pope's right-hand man. And Napoleon, as he's going about expanding his own empire, he comes to this important cardinal and he says to him, I'm going to destroy the church. Beware, I'm coming, I'm going to destroy the church. And this cardinal simply sighs. He says, sir, we clergy have been trying to destroy the church for 1,800 years. And up to this point, we've still failed. So I don't know what makes you think that you're going to succeed in destroying the church. And I think that's exactly right. That's the hope we have, that somehow the Holy Spirit has allowed this to continue on. You see, Jesus instituted a church so that he can ensure his presence with us, to put something in place that would be even greater than the whims of sinful men and women throughout the ages. That he could guarantee his presence with us, ensure through the institution of the sacrament of priesthood, through the sacrament of the Eucharist, that he makes himself with us. That despite the bad people leading it at times, that people were still nourished with his own body and blood. That sins were still obliterated, are still obliterated in the sacrament of confession. People are reconciled to God and to the fullness of life that he wants to give them. That people are prayed over at the moment of death and anointed with the sacrament, in and through even sinful men, and sometimes even in spite of them. And that the gospel was proclaimed all through the ages. That Jesus instituted this church to ensure the passing on of his grace in spite of sinful people. It's like Jesus knew what he was doing. Who thunk? That Jesus knew what he was doing when he instituted this church. And so that's what we hold on to. That Jesus put these safeguards in place that would stand against the world and the whims of the world all throughout the ages, that his teaching would be passed on. So what do we do when we have bad shepherds? We hold on to the promises of God. That this is my church. This is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld will not prevail against it. That even though there were dark moments or even bad people leading, that the gates of hell, the gates of the netherworld will not prevail against this church. I think recently, in the past half century or so, we have been very blessed with very good popes. That we had Pope St. John the 23rd, very saintly pope, who saw a need for healing and healing of the divisions in the church and in the world, and called together people from the church throughout the world, even of other denominations, to come together and pray into what was the Second Vatican Council. And then the next pope, blessed Pope Paul VI, who Pope Francis just said will be named a saint in October, who finished the implementation of the Second Vatican Council, and who wrote a prophetic encyclical, Humanae Vitae. And then, of course, Pope Saint John Paul II. Three saint popes in a row. I think that's a pretty good track record. And then, of course, we had Pope Benedict, who had many good contributions, and Pope Francis today. That I think they're all men who have been moved with this heart of Christ, as we hear in the gospel today, that he saw the people and he was moved with love and pity and compassion for them. For they were like sheep without a shepherd. A desire to bring them into reconciliation with each other and with God, to heal divisions in the world. And as we hear in that second reading today, of Christ that through his blood puts enmity to death and brings about reconciliation. And that these have been men who have worked for that, to heal divisions, bring about reconciliation among the people and in the world. And so in this we take great hope, that even in the best of times and the worst of times, through his church, Jesus is working, and especially through our most recent popes, to bring about his hope. That even while the political world may seem more and more discouraging these days, that we take hope in the instituted Church of Christ, through which Christ puts enmity to death by his blood, to reconcile the world to himself and to bring his peace, his very own peace of his own heart, of Jesus Christ.